Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
I'm just thinking about embarrassing people. I'm looking around and seeing how I can embarrass, but I did want to say good day to Evie up the back there. It's good to see you. And so there's a little bit of embarrassment for somebody. Fantastic. It's good to be here again, isn't it? Yeah. Well, some people thought it was good to be here again. It's great. We actually moved the screen to the middle, hoping that we could actually see something from when everyone stood. I noticed last week when we all stood up, nobody could see anything. It was, the people out the front couldn't see the people past the first two rows, and the people, all the rest of us, couldn't see anything at all. There's only one good place here, and that's in the first two rows. That's just so just come early and get in there. It's the best sound. It's the best visibility. It's just the best. So it usually is. I'm a bit of a front of house person. I think in most meetings I go to, I like to be in the first few rows and just get involved, get in there. They can kick me out if they want. That's all right. If they've got better, someone more important than me, then they can put someone else in there. But I do like doing that. And it does create a good atmosphere, which is a great thing. We are in the Innovation Campus next week. It's going to cost us like three times as much as here, but it's a really good place, and we just couldn't book this one. We have got this booked for the following couple of weeks. We do actually have our modified consent form now allocated to somebody in council, which is a good thing. You should all really give Adrian a good hand. He has absolutely been chased. In fact, I think there's a restraining order from council against Adrian at the moment. He has absolutely been chasing this down. I was just joking, by the way. He's been very nice and polite and all that. So it's been great to see that. And it's now allocated to someone. It will go through. It's just it's a timing thing. It really is literally a typo on a consent. It's all it is. And so we're trusting that it'll go through well. But, you know, I think I might have mentioned last week, but we really believe God's doing something in this process. As all of you know, we've been looking into properties and just waiting on God's timing. God started a process, literally, God started a process about 4 years ago now and just prompted myself and our board and said, it's time to go. It's time to jump on a building. And from that day to now, we've actually God raised about 300 and something thousand for us by giving us a building about 6 months later, which was a phenomenal thing. And what I want to say is that we're approaching matching that now. Our building fund has gone over $600,000, which is just wonderful. And we're in a few weeks' time after our family series, we're going to be launching into our stewardship for the year. And I just really believe the thing that God has put on my heart so strongly is that we're going to punch through without seeing a project. It's a faith dimension where, you know what, the way it works is that often people give really well, and we have all given really well to date. And then when there's an actual project, because people can physically see something, then they really go the extra mile and make it happen. And what God spoke to me last year was that this year we would do that without a project, without a building, without a physical thing, but in the spirit we would see it and go for it. And so I give you a fair warning, we're about 200 grand short of most of the projects we've been looking at, so it's no brainer on how much money we need to raise. That's where it sits. And I just really feel that God's going to do something special. I throw that out for everybody, and you do with it what you will. If you're unhappy about giving, keep it. God doesn't want it. I don't want it. The church doesn't want it. And the scripture is very clear that if you take a miser's bread, you'll be throwing it up later. That's what the Bible says. And so we're not interested in that. But if you're a cheerful giver, if you're a keen giver, then it's time to stir it up. Over the next month, begin to stir it up. Begin to pray. You know, we've had the best missions offerings the last couple of months that we've ever had. Our average offerings on a Sunday are better than they've ever been. We are actually in a better financial position right now than we have ever been in the history of our church, which is absolutely phenomenal. And that's, you know, I don't know whether you're clapping God, me, or yourself, but it doesn't matter because all three can take some credit. I'll take a bit. But it's just an amazing thing to see what God's doing among us. And He is absolutely moving us to that place where we'll get into our own home. a home for the house, as we talk about it. But we're looking at the next few weeks at building powerful families. Now, we often do family and relationship stuff because it's really key and core to what we're about. And often in the family stuff, you'll be thinking, oh, it's about discipline and how to raise kids and all that sort of stuff. And often that's exactly what we would do. But I want to give you a fair warning. This is not about that. This is not about you surviving in your family. It's not about you raising kids and getting past the, people call it the terrible twos. Can I just give you a heads up? There is no terrible twos. There's no terrible twos. What's happening when a child hits that age is they're asking to be helped to form their value system. It's the greatest opportunity of your child's life. And if you will take it on, by the time that child is 4 or 5, the job will be done. And I want to encourage you that when your child begins into that phase of trying to figure out who's in charge here, be in charge. When they start and they're trying to figure out what are the rules, what are the values, make sure that you get them in place and that you make sure that runs through. And I tell you, by the time they're 5 or 6, it'll all be over and you'll have just beautiful run from there on out. They'll hit their teen years. And you'll say, oh, they're going to be teenagers' rebellion. Stop speaking that rot over your kids. If you do the job when they're 2, then the job when they're 13 won't be anywhere near as bad as the person who let them run riot when they were 2-year-old. Anyway, that's enough of the family psychology. I said I wasn't going to do that stuff, although I am pretty committed to it. I want to talk to you about a powerful family. I'm talking about a family, and when I talk about this, please understand that families come in all kinds of forms these days. We know that, and the sort of the traditional family is still the majority of families, and that's great, and that's how God would like it to be. That's the first intention, is a husband and wife and their kids, and they love each other and they hold it together and they get themselves sorted and they solve their problems, and that's exactly what God would like. All right, so let's put that as a foundation. But then there's all kinds of others. So about 50% of families in our community and in our church are all kinds, and you got single parents and you got blended and you got mixed and you got the whole thing going on, and that's all cool, and God will work with all of it. And you might say, I've been a failure in my family, it's been a disaster. Well, you know, the scripture says that God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. So it doesn't matter where you are today, whether it's been good, bad, or ugly. Kids go through that ugly phase. Have you noticed that? One of my children described their own child as having an ugly phase, which I thought was a bit rough. But at least they felt like they'd come through that phase and we're now looking okay. But, you know, whether it's good, bad, or ugly doesn't make any difference. God is at work in you and in your family. And can I say another thing? If you don't have a family, maybe you're a single person here, maybe you don't even think you'll ever have a family, whatever God's calling for you is fine. But let's understand that you are a person of influence and you will develop a group of relationships that will form who you are and your values. And I want to say to you today, please become a person and a family of influence. Don't just survive. In Christian life, never just aim at getting by. Don't just aim at getting by and raising your kids and making it until they leave home. What a ridiculous vision for your life that is. Let's have a vision for our life that actually says, I want to build, in the grace of God, a powerful family. A family that has influence wherever it goes for the kingdom of God. And if that family, that extended family is broken down terribly in our community and is of great value. And so if your family happens to stay together geographically, make sure that that family has got a strength about it that brings influence and positivity and grace to others. Is that all right? And if they disperse for whatever reason, you know, you can make sure and at least put in place the factors that will help to make sure that your family, as it spreads, carries that influence forward wherever it goes. And if they rack off into Southeast Asia like these guys are going to do, then make sure that that family is still having that influence wherever they go. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that kind of family, a family that carries influence wherever it goes. And they say, people will say, well, that's one of those people. That's one of those Harriets or those Whalens or those he's a Whalen as well. I was going to go somebody else, but those whatever, so those Silveras or, you know, whatever family it is, put your own name in there, but people will go, that's one of those people. I know that family. I know what they're like, and I know what to expect. And when they stand strong for God, and when they serve the Lord, and when they're gracious to others, I say, well, that's because that's the family they come from. That's because of their family. Now, that's the kind of family I'm talking about. Now, organizational leadership will tell us that building that kind of organization revolves around two simple things. Only two. And they're very simple. But doing it is hard. And those two things are vision and values. There's some other things that will help the formation as you go forward. But at its core, the underlying thing that you need to work on, if you want to build a powerful family that goes beyond the norms, you've got to work on those two things, vision and values. And what I want to talk to you today, I want to talk to you today about vision. I want to talk to you today about purpose. And then the next 2 weeks, I want to talk to you about two core values that if you will establish them in your family, will build the foundation of having a powerful family and living a powerful life. So many people abdicate. If I had a word for you today, it would be do not just abdicate yourself to the worldly system in whatever form you have. Do not just by default go in the way that the world goes. Just don't let that happen. But take control of yourself and of your family and make sure that you're lined up with what God has for you. And that's what I'm about. So is that all right? That's a power. I'm going to come close. This is great. There's no stage blocking me back. I'm even halfway down the hall before we're done here. It's fantastic. The scripture I want you to go through is the classic family scripture, Joshua 24:14-16. You know, why move away from the classics? Let's just go straight there. And what Joshua is saying, now, if you know the story, Joshua led the people of God into the promised land. Moses led them out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the promised land. They won battle after battle, and he established the nation. Fantastic guy. He basically got most of it right. He had one little failure and a bunch of people got killed at Ai. You can read it for yourself. But along the way, he did really well. Joshua is a great guy. And it's interesting because he began the building of his life by making sure that he was worshiping in the tabernacle, the tent of God. And the scripture says that Moses would come and go from the tent of meeting, the place of God's where God would meet, that Moses would come and go, but it says that the young man, Joshua, what? Stayed in the tent. He stayed in the meeting place with God and formed this relationship with God that carried him right through. Can I say to you, please, there is no substitute for your powerful relationship with God. If you don't have a strong relationship with God, then you can forget the rest of this because you're not going to do it. This is not A, B, C, D, here you go, there's the formula. That's not going to work. If you don't have a strong relationship with God, then the rest is going to fall flat. And that's how Joshua started. And then at the end of his life, at the end of the time where they'd come in, they'd taken hold of most of the land and there was still work to do, but he was calling the people to recommit to the vision that God had given them. Then that brings us to Joshua chapter 24. I'm feeling very pumped up this morning. You're looking a bit overwhelmed by my pumped upness. Because I'm close. Heat's gone. Joshua 24. He's used to me giving him heaps. It shouldn't be a problem. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I would hope that at some point in your life, and particularly in your family life, that has resonated with you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because that's where we begin. We begin with this absolute sense of purpose. What am I about? What is my life about? What is my family about? We are not here just to populate. It's not one for the mother, one for the father, and one for the budget. Who was that said that? Was that... Which treasurer said that? Costello said that. Yeah, it was one for the father, one for the mother, and one for the country. And that's not what we're here for. That's not what it's about. It's not just to replace yourself. It's not just that survival instinct. Got to have kids, got to have kids. Well, that's a good idea to have kids. And but got to have kids, got to have kids. That's not the thing. I won't go there because that would... Anyway, so I'll leave that alone. And... Someone needs to control me. Well, seeing as you asked, what has actually happened? Kia's had just a bit of an issue. So she's had to go to hospital. And it's okay. They're being sorted out and Heather's working it out. So thanks for the question. And you can, why don't we pray for them right now, seeing as that we've done that. Father, we thank you for your blessing and your healing and your wholeness. And we thank you for Luke and Kia. What a blessing they are to us as a church. And we pray, Lord, your healing and blessing over them right now in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Fantastic. Okay, so purpose. What are you about in your life? This will be it. If you build on the wrong foundation, if you're building on sand, Jesus said, the house will fall down. But if you build on a rock, then you can build something strong. And that's what I'm talking about today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to challenge you about that today as to whether you're really doing that, or are you serving the gods over the river, or are you serving the gods of the Amorites? You go, ah, now you've lost me. I've got no idea what you're talking about. That's good. I'll explain it in a minute. Okay, so the first thing, two things, real simple, I want you to think about today in making that decision and building that foundation. The first one is this, simple, and it says, make a choice. Make a choice. Make a choice. Don't just meander on through life. Don't let other people be dictating to you how to live. Don't let your peer group be telling you how to live. And you say, well, I'm not 16. I don't let my peer group tell me how to live. Well, how come you're buying the same boat as the guy next door? How come you're building the same house as the guy down the road that's already built too big a house? How come you're seeking? You know, I heard today that there is, I've forgotten the name of it now. It's called a vanity economy. And what it is, the vanity economy in the world today, that's things that make you look better than somebody else. The vanity economy is for something like 40-something or 4-something trillion dollars. It's bigger than the GDP, the gross GDP of Germany as a country. The vanity asset stuff is bigger than the gross GDP of Germany. So don't tell me you're not influenced by your peers. Don't tell me you're not influenced by the world around you. What I'm saying is, don't let that just unfiltered influence come on you and tell you what you should do. As the world tells you that you should, you know, pursue your career, make your money, do this, do that. Well, they're all good. The Bible talks about your career and your money and your family and your house. It talks about all that stuff, and God wants that for you, but he does it differently. Don't let the world dictate to you. And what I want to say to you is, every time you let the world dictate to you as the head of a family, then you open that door for your family to become weaker. That's what you do. Every time you make a decision that moves you away from the purpose of God for your life, you weaken your family. And the sad thing is that over many years, people make decisions that weaken their family, because they haven't kept their focus right on the call and the purpose of God. And so let's have a look at it. Make a choice. Verse 15, I love the way Joshua, he really puts it out there, doesn't he? I love the way, don't you like the way he does this? This is like the Hollywood blockbuster movie, and he's about to make the Braveheart speech, and here he is, and he's right in front, in their faces, big time. And he says, if it seems evil in your eyes to serve the Lord. I mean, that's just calling a spade, isn't it? He's saying, they're all going, oh, we've just got a few idols here. We're just trying to do what everyone else does. We're okay. We're just trying to get by. And he says, if it seems evil to serve God, because that's what all that means. If it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. The gods your father served beyond the river, the gods the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. So let's go to it. Who are the gods of our ancestors and who are the gods of the Amorites? I've got one of my ancestors here. He's still alive though, so he can't be an ancestor. My mum and dad, just there. Give him a good hand. It's nice to have him in church. And who are the gods of their ancestors? This is strange, because here's Joshua, we got Moses, it goes back, and we got generations here of people called to serve God. So who are these gods of the ancestors? Verse 2 tells you who they are, if you go back to it. verse 2 tells you who these ancestors were. And it says, Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods." Catch this. He's saying to them, do you want to go back to the time before you were called to serve God? Do you want to go back to the time before Abraham? And do you want to serve the gods of those fathers? And I want to suggest to you today that some people, as they go forward in their walk with God, they get disappointed, disrupted in whatever goes on in their life, but they start to actually serve the gods that they were serving before God found them. And those gods might, we know what they are, those gods might be materialism, it might be wealth, it might be a whole range of things, but they begin to serve what they were serving before. And that's what Joshua's talking about. And he's saying, do you want to go back to the gods before you were a called people? The result of that is death. You've seen it for 40 years in the wilderness. But he said, do you want to go back there? If you do, that's your choice. Go and do it. And he says, do you want to go and serve the gods of the Amorites? Now, what this is territorial spirits. This is the land. You remember in those days, they used to think that every land had a god that sort of went over it. You know, the Bible teaches that there is territoriality of evil spirits. Oh, come on, that's a bit too spiritual. Keep us on the scientific method, will you? No, the Bible says very clearly that there are evil spirits that have a territoriality about them. And what, if you study the ancient religions, then what they most often did was actually begin to worship that territorial spirit. And if you can identify what they are and you get prayer teams, you go into places and stuff around the world, you can begin to sense that influence of that territorial evil spirit. And we can sit in our modern scientific world and deny all of that, and we would be absolutely wrong. The reality is that there are evil spirits that are dominant over areas, and you better believe within Australia we've got them. And they influence the way that we think and the way that we focus, and their one purpose, one purpose, is to get us to take our eyes off Jesus. That's their one purpose. They don't even mind if we believe in God, because the demons believe in God. They believe in God more than you do. They don't even mind if we believe in God, but they do mind if our focus is on Jesus. So the existence of that, so he says to them, do you want to serve the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the land you live in, or do you want to serve the gods of the land where you came from before God called you? You can make that choice either way, but he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. I just want to challenge you today, make a choice. Don't live your life by default. Make a clear, abundant choice for God. Jesus was very clear about this in all that he did, was making choices to serve the Lord. We see in Peter's life, you remember that it's probably the clearest example of this in the New Testament. We see in Peter's life in John 21, I think it is. I've lost my reference, but it's somewhere there. John 21, and Peter says, let me read it because it's really good. Have a look at John 21. I don't know if the guys have got this because I bracketed it, but I now want to use it. So find it. John 21, look at this. So Peter is following Jesus. Simon Peter, and then everything goes haywire and he denies Jesus and it's all a mess. And this is what he says. Think about the gods of your forefathers, the gods you served before you were called. And what does Simon do? Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples, was five of them all together. And Simon Peter said to them, now think about this. The two sons, James and John, these guys were all fishing together before they were called. This is going back before they were called. And they're all back together. And Peter says to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, what? We will go with you. And they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, God was really at work in their lives at that point. And later we see that he gets restored. But I just want to say to you that your decisions to follow God or not follow God will be the fundamental influence on your family and those around about you. And that core decision to say, I am going for God with all I've got, is the foundation of building a powerful family. You won't build a powerful family on anything else. Look at the families of influence. We've just had the mini-series about the mining baron people here in Australia, and you look at the mess. People think, I can build a powerful family around money. No, you can't. You can have people of influence, you can have political clout, but your family can absolutely be decimated if you make that your goal. But if you build on a foundation of we are going to love and serve God with all our hearts, then you've got a foundation to build a family on. Don't do what the world does. Don't say, oh, we're just going to raise a nuclear family and then they're just going to rack off and do their own thing. Oh, don't think that way. Get a hold of something in your heart that says, I want to build a family that honors God. I want to build a family that serves God. That's the foundation I'm going to build on. That's what Joshua did. And he said to them, you guys make your choice. If it seems evil today to serve the Lord, then you go and serve whatever God you like. But we're going to serve God. I love it. Make that choice. Secondly, the second part, verse 14, he says to them, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Sincerity and faithfulness. Many of you have been around the church for a while. You know that I love the word sincerity. And that I will trot out the normal illustration in a minute. But I really do love the word sincerity. And in the Hebrew, which we're talking about here rather than the Greek, it actually means without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sound, without spot, undefiled. You get the idea? And in the Latin, the word is, anyone know? Sincera. That's where we get our word for sincerity. Sincera. It means without wax. And it's a simple image. It's a, a marble statue that's been broken somehow and then repaired with wax. And when the heat comes on, when the difficulty comes on, what happens? The wax melts and the fault is shown. And sincerity is the only thing. Without wax, that's the only thing that's going to keep you when the trouble comes. When the heat comes on, it's only going to be the fact that your heart is without wax. You're sincere in your following of God, that's what will hold you. And when the trouble comes and when the trials come and the challenges come, the thing that will define you as a powerful family is there wax in your life? Is there insincerity? Is there a lack of faithfulness? That impurity will come out and it'll mess you up. And I've seen it in families over many, many years where that bit of insincerity in their life, that weakness, that fault line is shown up by the heat of circumstances, and they break and they crack and they fracture. The only answer, you can't band-aid over it. How many times have I said to couples, you can't band-aid over this. You're going to have to go back and resolve these core issues. Every one of us has got to resolve the core issue in our heart of being absolutely firm and committed to God. Jesus was crystal clear on this one. I'll give you a bunch of scriptures. You can write them down, but you won't get a chance to read them. In Matthew 4:19, he said to those guys who went the other way, he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Give up everything, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It was an extreme call. In Matthew 6:33, my key verse for life, largely our families, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to them, to you. Seek first. This is Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. In Luke 14, sorry, mum and dad, but Jesus says, hate your mother and father. Hate your mother and father and your children and even your own life in deference to me. Wow. And it doesn't mean you've got to hate your family. The picture that Jesus is drawing them is don't let anything get in front of your commitment to Jesus. Don't let anything get in the way, but rather be committed to Jesus and then draw the rest into that. That's the image I think you should have as you're looking at leadership, is get your eyes fixed on Jesus, on his grace and his purpose, and then just go after it for all you've got and allow God to bring the others in behind the vacuum and let them follow after you. That's what Jesus is saying. Seek first. Put me first. Luke 9:62, the one who puts his hand to the plow and looked back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, you know, and you've heard messages about it, we're not agrarian folk. None of us have plowed behind a horse. Has anyone plowed behind a horse? I didn't think so. You've walked in the manure of the horse as it's plowed. That's fantastic. Are your feet okay? Okay. So, someone has seen a person ploughing, walk behind the father ploughing. That's cool. So if you look around, what happens? The horse is not directing the plough. Let's understand that. The person is, all right? So that's the image. And he says, if you put your hand to the plough and then start looking around, the God of the Amorites, the God of my forefathers, maybe what I did last week, last year, then what's happening? He says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There he is. Have a look at Joshua's warning in our scripture, because later on he warns them again. They say to him, we're going to serve God. But look at this. Look at what he says, verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. That's a great thing, isn't it? Today we will have a prayer at the end that gives people a chance to get right with God. How about if we put hands up and people said, I want to get right with God today, and we get them out the front, which we don't do because it's all a bit ridiculous, but we get them out the front and then I say to them, you can't serve God. How would you like that? Can you imagine Billy Graham? 1,000 people at the altar. You can't serve God. Go away. You people got no idea. You haven't thought about it. You haven't figured out. You haven't counted the cost. Off you go. Rack off. I don't want to pray for you. That's what Joshua's doing. He's saying you people cannot serve God. And then he goes on. He keeps at it. He says, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he's holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. You know, in this era that they were in, things were pretty cut and dried, you know. There's probably a lot more grace being, you know, towards us these days. But anyway, same principle. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. That's a great altar call right there. Come, follow God. If you turn from him, he'll blot you out. You know, it's fantastic. Now, we understand that we live by grace, not by law. So it's the grace of God that sustains us. But what Joshua is identifying with these people is there's a cost to this. You've got to be fair dinkum about it. You've got to be deliberate about this. And there's a challenge to it. It's not easy. And of course, they say, no, 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 we want to follow God. And for about one or two generations, they did all right. And then they messed up and God sorted them out. So Joshua is absolutely right in what he was saying to them. There is a cost. There is a challenge. Jesus said, make sure you count the cost before you embark on following me. Make sure you count the cost so that you're going to stick with me and see it through. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just give you thanks and praise for the work you're doing in our hearts right now, the work of your Holy Spirit, you really wanting to stir us up, you're wanting to speak. You're wanting to just plant in us something that has been missing in our hearts and in our lives. You're wanting to do something that will strengthen us to do what you want to do. Thank you, Jesus. Some people think I'm finished. No, I haven't finished. I just thought we had to pray. I want to say to you, in this area, and it's great that my mum and dad are here, and it's always good to embarrass them when they're with us. But one of the things that I want to talk about, faithfulness and sincerity. And I want to talk to you about it, what it looks like. Because as a young man, well, I can remember it now as not a young man, but I remember as a young man watching my grandfather worshiping God. I remember as a young boy, being at church with my grandma and my grandpa and watching my grandfather, big man, big hands, watching. He was a fitter. And a trades guy, but he worshipped God. He'd sing his heart out. He'd go for it. Watching him do that. And you know what? As I grew up, watching my father worship God, watching him sing and praise. And I'm sure that Pam and Helen got an earful this morning of Dad singing and worshipping God. And they would have enjoyed that. And if we had a couple of old hymns, then Dad would be out the front here and he'd be cracking it out for all of us. But I want to say to you, things don't happen in a vacuum. You build. I don't know how far back that goes because I didn't know my great-grandfather. I don't know how, but Dad probably would. I don't know how far back that goes. Six generations. 11 generations serving God. Now, I want to say to you, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. Faithfulness builds power. Faithfulness builds power. And I want you to open your heart. I don't know whether, so I'm 11 or 12, wherever I am. These guys, now I see my own sons and daughters worshiping God. that's no vacuum. It reminds me of my grandfather who worshiped God and my father who worshiped God. And I see my next generation worshiping God. And I see my grandchildren in the house of God worshiping God and believe for them also to be servants of the Lord. Now, I don't care whether you're the 12th generation or the first. It makes no difference. Faithfulness to the purpose of God is what builds that foundation. So whether you're carrying the baton or whether you're starting with the baton, doesn't matter. You go hard and you set yourself to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Some people will say, oh, you're just preaching a churchy gospel Jesus message. And I will say, yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. Because if you want to build a powerful family, that's how you do it. And if you leave that out, it doesn't matter what else you do. It'll be a waste of time. You will fail. It will fall short. Every door you open that's not godly, every door in your life, every decision you make that is without reference to God and His purpose for you, you open a door for your children to walk through, which is not the purpose of God. Every time. And I want to, you might say, that's a bit legalist, that's a bit harsh, that's a bit hard. No, it's just the reality of life. That if you open a door of selfishness, if you open a door of materialism, if you open a door of greed and anger, if you open those doors, then you're opening those doors for your kids to walk through. And for the by the grace of God, He may keep them from that, but let's understand that's God's grace, not your stupidity, all right? That has been a blessing to your children. And so I want to say to you today, make sure that your life is 100% focused. Make your choice and live with sincerity and don't let anything divert you from that path. That's how you build a foundation for a powerful family. That's how you build a foundation for a powerful family. There is no absolute guarantee that the generations following will do that, but the Bible does say if you train up a child in the way that he will go, then when he's old, he will not depart from it. And I have seen young men and young women who have been trained in the house of God and with the purpose of God, I've seen them do full circle and come back to serving God. So don't think it can't happen. It can. And set your agenda that you're going to keep that foundation and there's only going to be one door open and the one door will be serving God and honoring Him. That's how you build a family of power. Amen? Amen. Challenging, isn't it? Very challenging. And I find it challenging. I have done for 30 years of family life to make sure that my life is right on track so that I don't open other doors for my kids to consider. I'm not going to open a door of greed and materialism. I'm not going to open a door of sin. I'm not going to open other doors, but I'm going to keep that track going so that they get pulled in behind that process. And then I pray like mad that God does the work in their hearts to draw them into that same focus and let God be glorified. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us. Such an important message today. Really, the core and foundation of our lives. So important for us to get it and get it strong because our community is so antagonistic towards that one-eyed view of serving you and honoring you. And so, Father, I pray today that you would remove all of the influences of our culture, the world we live in, and help us see clearly your call and your purpose. And I thank you today that it doesn't matter at all what we've done, what mistakes we've made, what dramas we've been through, it makes no difference if we will set ourselves today and make the choice today to honor you and to serve you, that you will bring healing right across the generations. And you can do it and you will glorify yourself in the process. And so, Father, whether today we are a person who is part of a long heritage of faith or whether we're a person today who is building a heritage of faith, we pray, Father God, build strength into us in Jesus' name, and keep us absolutely focused on your call and your purpose in the name of Jesus. As we're praying together, we do want to give opportunity for you today to get right with God. So important to be in right relationship with God. And while we're praying, while you're considering where you're at with God, if you don't have an active relationship with God, if you're not praying, you're not reading the Word, you know, you believe in God, but you don't really know Him, then a good time today to start and to say, hey, I want to give my life to God. I want to connect with Him. I want to serve Him and honor Him. You can't come any other way. You can only come by what Jesus has done for you and with a heart attitude that says, I want to serve and honor God with my life. You can't put Him in your pocket. You can't make Him solve your problems. That's not what this is about. You come with a decision that says, Jesus is the Son of God. He is risen from the dead and He has forgiven me for my sin. That's how you come to God. And then He takes you into your life. So we're going to pray today to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. And we're going to give our lives to Him. And you might do it afresh or you might do it the first time. But join us as we pray. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your love for me. I thank You that Jesus died for me. I ask You to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to You. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Have we printed those new books yet? We've got new books on following Jesus, which are just about ready. And maybe next week or the week after we'll have them. And I want to encourage you, know, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived in partnership. And so grab the person who brought you here today. Grab a family member who knows God and go to our welcoming team and say, I want one of those following Jesus books. And they'll say, I'll give you the old one, not the new one, because we haven't got the new one. And so go to them and they'll give you that. And it'll help you to live the Christian life. So don't do it on your own. Join a small group. Do those Bible readings together so that you learn how to honor God. Amen. Next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at some core values that build on that foundation of serving God. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.